Thanks, Pastor Joe. I'm Yifan. It's a privilege to be here to share the word with you guys today. If you've been following us, following this series, we've been going through the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church in Rome. He's writing to a group of believers whom he's never met. And in the first 11 chapters, he lays out the foundation of the Christian faith, what we believe. And then starting from chapter 12, going to 14, he starts to instruct us on, well, in light of everything we covered in chapters 1 through 11, how then shall we live? In a moment, I'm going to ask us to stand for the reading of the word. And I just want to explain really quick that this is not just something we do out of some religious tradition. That we stand because we honor the word of God. That we believe that the Bible is God's word to us. And his word, not just a bunch of information, but as in, like, when I promise someone, I tell them, you have my word. I'm not just saying you have something that I said, but that my character, my integrity stands behind that promise. And in the word of God, I believe that he has chosen not just to reveal himself to us and tell us who he is, but in his essence, his character, who he is, stands behind these words and is active in changing lives and changing history and changing the world today. And it's in reverence to that word that we stand and we study his word. So would you rise with me now as we read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities of God resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all that is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You may sit. And pray for this time. God, I cannot do justice to your word. There are no words that are big enough to describe the majesty of who you are. And yet, God, we try. We try with the little, limited capability that we have, God, to give you the glory that you deserve. So would you be glorified here today? Would you do the work, Lord, the only work that really matters, to enlighten hearts, to open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you, if we can see you and behold you and be in all of you. So God, would you be here now? Help us to honor your word. And Lord, as I preach, God, I ask, Lord, that you help me to not simply convey your words, but convey your heart. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The world's not as it should be. The wage of sin is death. And everywhere around us, every day, we see the effect of death in decay, in chaos, entropy. Everything is moving more and more toward chaos. And we see it in the physical world in things like sicknesses, cancer, scarcity of resources, an increasing number of natural disasters, deaths, injustices. But the things that we see in the physical world, they're only a reflection of the things that we know to be true of our spiritual and our emotional conditions, right? The new gadget, toy that I bought last week, you know, it doesn't bring me the same kind of pleasure. It doesn't have the same feel to it now, a week later. The new job that we were so optimistic about and looking forward to starting 3 months ago, now it's just another job. You know, every day it seems like I need to chase some new, better thing, you know, bigger and better thing because it just seems like I need more. I'm constantly needing more of whatever it is in order to feel, give me that same high, to give me that same pleasure, to that same excitement. And it seems like it takes work just to maintain. It's not just, things don't just stay the same, but things are constantly breaking. And it takes work to just keep things, maintain them the way they are. And internally, it seems like every day it takes more work to just remain thankful, to not take for granted the people that I love, the things that I enjoy. You know, imagine now with me, if you will, a world where death and sin is no longer a thing, where the natural order of things are reversed, where everything is always getting better. And I imagine I wake up in the morning next to my wife, Crystal, and you know, she is more beautiful, more radiant than ever before. You know, and I'm just thankful. I can't believe that I'm still married to this woman. You know, I get up in the morning and I just remember, yeah, yesterday, you know, I found a new coffee shop and I had the best cup of coffee I ever had in my life there. And I'm looking forward to getting another cup. And I ordered it and I realized, wow, it tastes actually even better today than yesterday. Like there are nuances and, you know, there are undertones in this coffee that I didn't notice that was there before. And gosh, I didn't think it could be better, but it is. I open the news and the world is great. You know, world is at peace. There's no crime and, you know, no poverty, and they just eliminated homelessness for puppies, you know. And, yeah, and in this world where the wealth, you know, where the wealthiest people are the most generous, the ones most willing to give their money away, where the wisest people, the most respected, most intellectual of the world, they're the people who are most humble and not simply willing to share the knowledge, but they're the most willing to learn from children. And where the most powerful people, you know, the most powerful people are the people who are most ready to be inconvenienced for the sake of other people, to serve them. Where, you know, the photocopy job that the intern doesn't want to do, the director is happy to do. And imagine I go to the office and I go into the kitchen and remember, oh, yesterday there was a team function and we left quite a mess in the kitchen. I wonder whether the janitor cleaned it up because we left pretty late. And I go, I walk into the kitchen and I see the CEO there cleaning. And he sees me and he says, oh, you know, I was the first one in the office and I came in, I saw this mess here and I just wanted to clean it all up before, you know, you guys get here, because so that, you know, when my employees get here, they see that, you know, the kitchen is clean and, you know, they can start off their day right. You know, in this world where leaders care for us, where leaders serve us, right? And in light of the passage that we just read, when I imagine this world, I feel like, yeah, I can submit to a leader like that. You know, I can obey, I can trust a leader who serves me, who cares for me. But the world I described sounds, it's a little bit different than what we see today, is it not? You know, and what are we supposed to do with a passage like this? You know, when we read that, you know, be subject to the governing authorities. And we look at the leaders today and we wonder, is that a good idea? We read that there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. We wonder, is that really true? Because I see a lot of injustices. And you don't have to go very far. You know, you open the news and, there's another video of police mistreating, you know, abusing another innocent black man. Or there's another woman, young woman, who has been sexually harassed by somebody in power, and now there seems to like the perpetrator is just getting away with just a slap on the wrist. You know, you see those things and you read that, oh, rulers are not terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do what is good and you receive his approval, for he's God's servant for your good. And we think, you know, I am not so sure that is consistent with my experience. And first of all, I just want to clarify that when we talk about submission, you know, when I talk about the position of submission, submission is not the same thing as obedience. And there will be times when disobedience is called for. But that's not something we're going to go into today. But there I've included some notes in the appendix in your notes if you guys want to look that up. But coming back to this passage, I think it's easy for us when we come across a passage like the one that we just read to just try to, you know, glimpse over it and then just, you know, what's applicable? You know, just like, oh, pay taxes, be a good citizen. Yes, got it. Because the theological implications of a passage like this is difficult. Because if I am to take this passage seriously and try to work it out, its theological implications, well, what this passage is saying that is, God has instituted Donald Trump to be president of the United States. How does that make you feel? You know, uneasy? You know, how would that make you feel if your coworkers, your friends, know that's what Christians believe? How would that make you feel? Now, that statement? It's not an easy one to swallow, is it? And these are huge questions, right? If we were actually to work out these theological implications, they are huge questions because what if that is true? If such a statement is true, then what does this say about God? And what does this say about us as Christians? These are huge questions, but these are not new questions. These are questions that Christians all throughout history have had to wrestle with. Even back in the days when Paul wrote this letter. And this was a question in terms of how Christians are ordained to govern. It's a question that was big enough that Paul addresses it not just in Romans, but he addresses it in 1 Timothy, in Titus, and the Apostle Peter. He also addresses it in the letter of 1 Peter. And we're going to go to that passage right now, 1 Peter 2. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. And Paul and Peter, they're not unaware of the political winds at that time that were becoming increasingly hostile toward Christians. And just in case you were thinking that, oh, maybe they wrote this when, the government and leaders are very, very good. No, they wrote this in an environment where it was becoming increasingly hostile. And in fact, even though Peter instructs the Christians to submit to authority, in the second half of this very letter, he actually is written to encourage Christians in suffering. And we can show those passages. Now, 1 Peter 3:13 through 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. It will be hard not to be troubled. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So all that to say, they knew persecution was coming, and they knew that not all authority is good. And yet, why did they make such a blanket statement? And it's likely with these realities in mind, of these things that are happening, that they wrote these letters to tell the Christians, because at this time, the Jews have already started persecuting Christians, and they are accusing them, Christians, of being a sect that was disloyal to Caesar because these Christians claim that they have another king. And in light of this, as the environment around them become increasingly hostile, it's a tendency for the Christian church will be to withdraw from the public sphere, to suddenly, silence the voice, to not participate as much in, a lot of the social things that the society was into at that time, and increasingly to look at the outsiders and look at authority with suspicion, if not antagonism, and which would give the government even more reason to think that, these Christians, they are a threat to Rome. So the New Testament writers, they are aware of these tensions. And yet, this continues to be their instruction. And yet, there's a difference between how Peter talks about it and Paul. While Peter instructs the church to submit to government within the context of suffering, what I'm going to talk about more focus on today is what Paul talks about it. Paul talks about it. He talks about submission in the context of service. And this is a theme that's consistent from Romans 12 through 14. We are challenged at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, as our acceptable service of worship. And then he instructs us to, serve one another, to outdo one another in honor. And he puts it in another way in Philippians 2:3, where he says we're to think of others as more important than ourselves. And then in chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, that we just read, Paul goes into submission to authority. But in verse 8, he returns back to love one another. And Paul's teaching on submission, You know, submitting our lives to God, submitting our interests to the interests of others, submit our lives to those in authority over us. You know, this teaching in chapter 13 is not some tension. It's not like Paul was saying, hey, love God, love people, serve one another, remember to pay your taxes, love God. Like, it's not a tension. It's for him, it's tied. You know, there's this theme submission running through. And his teaching on submission, you know, is, yeah, we, you know, these are the points we're going to cover today. You know, submitting our lives to God, you know, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, submitting, yielding our interest to the interests of others. If we are to walk in love and in service to another, and we must also submit to those in authority over us as civil servants. He's, in all this, he's not giving us just a list of things to do. He's describing the kind of people we are to be. And also in the process, he's teaching us something fundamental about service. You know, submission is a necessary posture for loving service. Submission is a prerequisite for Christian service. And there's a world of difference between the man who sees himself as a servant to the people that he serves and the person who thinks of himself above the task and as better than the people that he serves and does it as charity, right? And it takes that without the posture of submission, the disposition of a servant, you know, loving service is impossible. Some of you guys have gone and, you know, done homeless ministry, serving the homeless. And I myself volunteered a couple of different places, you know, like Union Gospel, New Horizon, Lord's Table. And through these volunteering experiences, I've met some incredible men and women who really just give their life to serve the homeless. And sometimes the people they serve, they're sometimes ungrateful. Sometimes they are very critical, confrontational even, right? And I've watched some of these times where, you know, some of the people that they serve, they go up to their face and they start criticizing the work they do. They start criticizing, they start, you know, complaining. And these men and women, they just take it. They smile. They try to appease these people. And then they get right back to serving. And I'll be honest, you know, when I've gone, there's been times when I go with a group of friends and we spend an afternoon cooking, and then, you know, dinner time comes around, people, you know, the homeless people, they line up, we start serving, and then, you know, and then some of the people are not very grateful, and they start complaining, oh, spaghetti again? And it's like, oh, no, this is too bland. And some of them, you know, start, you know, like, there's been times where, yeah, they would make disrespectful comments, you know, say to some of the female teammates. And I can't help in those times to, you know, feel this, have this response to me that wants to be like, hey, you know, we don't need to be here. We don't need to be here. Like, this is our good heart that we're here to serve you. Sure, I serve the homeless, but I just still believe in that, well, ultimately, I'm better than this. I'm better than this task. And I'm doing this as charity. And the admirable men and women that I described, they serve the homeless by actually submitting themselves, placing their interests and their dignity. Placing the interests and dignity of the people that they're serving before themselves. And this is the type of submission that we've been called to, right? Because if you've ever been at the other end, you know, if you ever received help. You know, there's a world of difference between somebody who is there to serve you and somebody who is there who sees you as a charity case and is helping you because they pity you. It feels very, very different. But the thing is, you know, many of us are willing to serve. Many of us here, I know we participate in a bunch of things and serve other people. Many of us are willing to serve, but not many of us are willing to be servants, right? I can serve, I can volunteer, but the moment that somebody starts treating me like a servant, that somebody starts being ungrateful, and I feel like, oh, well, we need to establish, you know, like we need to get something clear here that I'm here to serve you, but I'm not your servant, right? And how many friendships have ended because, hey, you know, I kept on, you know, being nice, being serving this person, but I just felt like they were not very grateful. They were, you know, I was underappreciated. I was taken for granted. Paul's instruction to us is not just to serve, but to be servants. He's instructing us to have the attitude, you know, to be submitted, to have the attitude of a servant. The call to the Christian is not, hey, live more selflessly. Think a bit less about yourself. No, the call to the Christian is die to yourself. And are we starting to get grasp, you know, the magnitude, the difference here? And what does it look like then in the context of authority, right? When it comes to not just government, but students to teachers, employees to employers, church members to church leaders. And now, one of the best examples I can think of from Scripture about of godly, you know, like a submission to authority is King David from the Old Testament. You know, before King David became king, he was the greatest general in Israel. But because he was so popular and loved by the people, the king at the time, King Saul, he felt, you know, he felt threatened. He felt like, you know, David might overtake the kingdom. And so, you know, rather than being so in his insecurity, Saul tried to kill David. And David went from being the most celebrated general of Israel to being a man who was constantly on the run, fleeing for his life for 8 years. You know, at points having to pretend like he was crazy in enemy territory so that, you know, people would have mercy and pity him. And over those 8 years, there were several instances when Saul was pursuing David, where David had the opportunity to actually kill Saul. But even though he was, you know, he was faithful, even though he was being pursued and mistreated by the king whom he was so faithfully served, he refused to raise his hand against him. And hence, you know, even when Saul was ultimately died, you know, he says, you know, David was grieved for this leader. And the question is, for me, the litmus test. Now, one of the litmus tests is how do we react to the successes and failures of our leaders, right? You know, when a leader succeeds, am I happy for them or am I jealous? Why am I envious? And when I see them fail, am I glad that they are finally exposed to the fraud, to be the fraud that I knew that they were all along, or am I grieved that they were not better? Now, do we take the posture of the servant who desires good for our leaders, for our masters? And for to take that, now, then if we have heard coworkers complain about the incompetencies of our manager and delighted in it, you know, we are guilty of insubordination. If we've seen a leader exposed for his shortcomings and then we delighted in it rather than was grieved by it, we're guilty of treason. And that sounds harsh, because this is hard. And I've been in situations where, you know, it was one particular situation where I had a manager who was often making my job more difficult. And rather than making it easier, she was making it more difficult. And I tried to give her the benefit of the doubt, and because I was thinking, like, oh, I only see her, you know, this, you know, like a couple hours a week, hours a day. So maybe during the other hours of the day that I don't see her, maybe she's actually really, really good at what she does. And then I started getting pulling into additional initiatives where I sit in more and more of the same meeting she's in. And I had less and less room for doubt, you know. And then I hear my coworkers complain about this manager and about how, like, hey, she doesn't add any value. And there's really a part of me that wants to just be eager to agree, like, you're right. You're right. You're completely right. She doesn't add any value. You know, so in a situation like this, how am I supposed to see my manager differently? You know, the honest truth is, I don't know. But what I do know is that if the person they were complaining about was my brother or a friend of mine, I would feel differently. That it was, you know, somebody that I cared about, and, you know, I would want to see them succeed. I want to see them succeed. And even if my coworkers or whoever they were complaining about their faults, and their faults may very well be real, I would have a hard time feeling happy about it, right? So I think this is why Paul instructs us on submission between the passages where he's talking about love, because in his mind, I believe the two are tied. The two are correlated. And so am I saying that if you don't get along with your manager, that you shouldn't look for another job? No. Am I saying that, you know, we should be blind to the faults of our leaders? No. Am I saying that, you know, say if a leader, if a president does something that's illegal, that he shouldn't be impeached? No. I'm not saying any of those things. But what I am saying is that we have a, you know, like when, if we're asking these questions, we have a tendency to, you know, really get caught up in the application. You know, like, well, what do you want me to do then? You know, how am I supposed to do things differently? And what I'm saying is that God is often after the heart. And we see this over and over again in Jesus' ministry, right? You know, we want to come to Jesus and we ask, hey, how far is too far in dating? More like, you know, what really is adultery, right? Like if we just grab a couple of drinks and we didn't technically have sex, is it still adultery? And Jesus goes, well, if you looked lustfully at a person, at a woman, you already committed adultery. We want to ask, hey, like how far do I need to go to forgive somebody? Like if, you know, if I just, you know, don't expect anything more of them, but I just don't want to associate with them, but, you know, I'm not asking them for anything, is that fine? Jesus goes, well, if you had anger in your heart, you already committed murder. And so I think, you know, similarly, when we come, then if we were to come to Jesus with these questions, like, you know, hey, well, what do you mean submission? Like, you know, if I didn't actually personally, but I wasn't personally the one who badmouthed my leader, and is that fine? Even if the situation was really unreasonable and everybody else saw it and agreed, what if, you know, the things that I said about, you know, this leader, you know, the criticisms I had, they're actually really valid and they're true? And I think Jesus' reply would be, hey, if you have pride in your heart, you've already committed insubordination. If you thought yourself to be above the task, if you thought yourself to be a better judge, you are already in sin. And I think this is consistent with what Paul teaches, right? What Paul is instructing us in Romans. You know, let's show, now going back to Romans 12. It's a couple of the verses. We can put that up. Now, Romans 12:1, you know, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. 12:3, by the grace of God given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. It's not just about being nice to each other, not obeying the law. No, we're called to humble ourselves, to think soberly of ourselves, to submit to one another, to submit to authority. We're supposed to desire the good of our leaders, to pray for our leaders. And this is hard because we live in the world where everywhere we turn, the media, you know, the message of the media is politicians are corrupt. You know, police can't be trusted. We need more accountability, right? You know, like managers are incompetent. Everybody has a voice. Everybody should say something. You know, we need to keep everybody who's in authority. We need to make sure we record everything. We need to keep them accountable. And it's not completely invalid, right? Because we do see corruption. We do see people who abuse their authority, who abuse their power and treat us unfairly. And are we supposed to still submit to that? And in a couple more verses in Romans 12, even though he's not talking directly about authority in this passage, I think he's talking about the same state of the heart, right? 12:4, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But how does that make sense? Right? How does that make sense? How am I saying that we're supposed to submit to authority even if they are unjust and corrupt and selfish? Am I saying that even if they are mistreating us, even if they're treating us unfairly and persecuting us, that we're still supposed to receive it because God says he's the one who instated them? How am I supposed to trust a God like that? Now, even if that was true, how am I supposed to trust a God like that? How can I trust a God who is telling me to submit to bad authority, bad leaders that he put in place? How does that make any sense? And I'll venture that unless we, the only reason to trust a God like that is to see that our God, he knows what it feels like to submit to bad leaders. He's done it. Our God, God of maker, the maker of heaven and earth, he came. He came as a man. He came as a man and he lived the perfect life that we could not live. No, he lived a sinless life. And yet the religious authorities at the time, the Pharisees, the Jews, they were jealous of him. They were envious of him. And they brought false accusations against him. And they brought the false accusations to the political authorities at the time. You know, in the hands of a man, a governor named Pilate. And Pilate, he was not such a righteous man himself, because he knew that Jesus was innocent. But he knew that, you know, the Jews were threatening to have a riot. And that if he did not do what they say, what they were demanding, which was to kill Jesus, that there very well may be a riot, and if there was a riot, he would probably lose his position. And so he condemned Jesus, an innocent man, to death. And yet in John 19, you know, when he threatened Jesus, "Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it's been given you from above." Philippians 3, we see that how he lives this out, that Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was perfect. He was perfect even in submission, even to death. But that can't be it, right? You know, that's great that God can relate, that he's done it. But if he's just an example, that's not encouraging, because then all we're left with is that there was a man who obeyed God to the utmost, did everything right, and then he was wrongfully accused and killed. Then what's the point? Then for the rest of us, what's the point? And we're to see that he wasn't just an example. He wasn't just an example. He wasn't just wrongfully accused. He took our accusations. Because have we not all sinned? Have we not all harbored pride in our heart? Have we not all failed to love and submit to one another and to the authorities as we ought? Now, are we good people? Not just that we've done good things, because frankly, even criminals who are sentenced to community service can do good things. Are we good people? Are we the kind of people that we're supposed to be, who put the interest of others above ourselves? Right? Are we humble? Have we harbored thoughts in our heart like, man, if more people were, you know, intelligent, educated, and forward-thinking like me, then, oh, man, we would have a different leader. That, you know, if it was up to me, you know, if it was up to me, I wouldn't have chosen that manager. I wouldn't have put that leader in place. Or, you know, look at leaders like, oh, if I was a leader, I wouldn't have done it that way. And if Romans 13 is true, that all authority is instituted by God, in that moment, you know, when harboring those thoughts, the offense isn't simply to the authority, it's to God, right? Who put him in place. Because essentially what we're saying is, God, I don't trust your decision. I don't trust the people that you've chosen. I don't trust you. And I think I could do better. So we're guilty. We're guilty. We're in sin. And Paul had already covered in Romans earlier that the wage of sin is death. But this is why Christ submitted himself to death. Romans 5:5-8. You know, for while we're still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just receive the wrong sentence. No, he received our sentence. He was killed in our place so that we are free to live. He bore the greatest injustice for us so that we should never get the justice that we do deserve. the illustration at the beginning of the sermon, you see, it was not just a fantasy. It's not just a make-believe world. It's a reality. A world where the wealthiest people are the most generous people, where the most powerful people are the most humble people, and where the greatest person, the highest authority, is the servant of all. We do have such a king. We do have such a kingdom. We have a king who did not consider it beneath himself to wash the feet of his disciples. A king who did not consider it beneath himself to invest in a friend, to befriend a man who he knew would betray him ultimately. We have a king who did not consider himself to beneath himself to heal the soldier who came to arrest him, nor beneath him to serve the people who will reject him. We have a king who did not consider beneath him to pray for the mob that was crucifying him. And we have a king who did not consider beneath him to die for us while we were still traitors and rebels, blasphemers and idolaters. And we have a king who comes to us and he says, come to me, trust me. You know, you have never known a king like me. You know, all the kings that you know, the rulers of this world, they lord over you and they exercise their authority over you, but not so with me. I am the true king and I come to serve you. Trust me, because you have never known a shepherd like me. All the shepherds that you've known before, you know, they're supposed to care for you, but when the wolves come, they run because they care for their lives more than they care for you. But not so with me. I am the good shepherd, and I come to lay down my life for my sheep. Will you trust me? I have come to lay down my life for you. We have a king who inaugurated his kingdom. Now, through power, not through force, not by crushing his enemies under feet and then climbing his way into the throne over the bodies of his enemies. We have a king now who inaugurated his kingdom by being stripped naked, by being mocked, being tortured, allowing himself to be nailed to the cross, who, wearing a crown of thorns, declared on the cross, no, it is finished. Now my kingdom is here. Now my kingdom has arrived, and I have purchased your citizenship with my blood. Do you know such a king? Do you know such a kingdom? May I have the worship team come up? See, we can all agree that we should be loving people, you know, that we should serve other people. But how? How can I be a servant to the homeless man who is ungrateful, who is rude, disrespectful? How can I be a servant to the friend who keeps on taking advantage of me, who I just feel like I keep on giving and they just never give back and don't show appreciation? How can I be a servant to leaders who treat me unjustly? You know, for me to do that, I need to know and trust the King who served me when I am ungrateful, who serves me when I am disrespectful, who continues to be my friend even though I always take advantage of his grace, and who was willing to submit himself to death that was reserved for me. How can we maintain this kind of posture of submission? By submitting our lives to the King who did not consider it beneath him to submit himself to death on my behalf. And this is why everything we do traces back to him. Because it's not just what we do, but how we do it, who we are, right? How should we serve? 1 Peter 4:11 tells us, with the strength that God provides. You know, to not assume that the task is beneath us, but with an awareness that God is the one who supplied us with the gifts and talents to fulfill that very task. How should we teach? Romans 12, you know, in accordance with your faith. I'm not assuming that we're the source of knowledge, but by placing our faith in him for every word that comes out of our mouth, every word that we speak. How should we give? Generously, according to the grace that has been given to us. If we are to be a people that serve as Christ served, he must be more than just our example. He must be our motivation, our strength. Everything goes back to him, right? He is the one who supplies the strength. He is the one who gives us all that we need, and he is the one who bore the punishment that we deserve so that we are free to live and free to serve. Do you know this king? Do you know this kingdom? My ask, you know, as we go into this time of reflection and worship, my ask is this, that consider, are there, where have we fallen short? Where have we failed to submit, to trust, to love as we are? And cling to the cross, look to him. And for those of you who do not know this king, would you consider that if such a kingdom existed, if such a kingdom was possible, how would you want to know him? Because he's inviting us. He's inviting us into his kingdom. He's inviting us to come. Come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Because the burden that I give you, you know, even as I'm asking you to submit to me, the burden that I give you, it's not heavy. I've carried it. And the yoke that I give you is light. Because I am kind and I am gentle in heart. So come to me. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us. And then as we're going to worship, there's going to be intercessors on both sides of the wall. Yeah, if you need prayers, whether it be anything that God's stirring in your heart or just any other requests unrelated, feel free to go to the walls and there will be people there praying for you. Father God, you're a good father and you are a good king. We can trust you, and because we know that you are in control, we can trust the leaders that you put in place. We can submit ourselves, not necessarily always in obedience, but we want to have the demeanor of a servant like you. We want to serve like you did. We want to be more like you. We don't love as we ought, and we keep on falling short because we find in ourselves this tension that we have. What's fair? No. What's right? What's just? And God, I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us in yourself how mercy triumphs over judgment. God, we need you. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come? Would you work in our hearts to love you more, to savor you more? Thank you for being our King.